places, as you meet with your family members, as you go to school or to university, whatever it is you might do to meet people through the week, you're going to see people who are counting on the baptism that they were baptized with in time past as sufficient for their salvation. Many of them were baptized as infants, and they trust that the people that cared for them spiritually in time past wouldn't have lied to them, wouldn't have led them astray, but would have given them the straight doctrine from heaven in order for them to be saved, but they are mistaken. They haven't looked at the evidence themselves. They are trusting in someone who was willing to trust others who would not tell them the straight facts for their salvation. It's perpetuated down generations. My grandfather, he believed in this particular baptism. I'm not talking about mine, just generally. And on it goes until we get back to the cross. That people believed wrong things in order for their salvation. A mother might come with deep concern for her child, wondering whether the baptism that she is about to baptize her child with is what God would have her to do. She doesn't know. She needs to be told. And it may be on you to set her straight, to tell her what she needs to do. Or perhaps it is someone in your family. You deeply love this individual. But they were baptized on the other side of the family. Were they baptized different? They don't do it like we do it. They trust something else. And it's on you when an answer needs to be given. I don't think those people in your family are going to think to come and see me. They're going to come and see you. And what are you going to tell them? Do you know what to tell them when they want to know these most important matters of life and salvation? What about it? This morning, we're going to cover this matter about these precious little ones, and we'll say it at the beginning. We don't believe in infant baptism because the Bible doesn't so teach. We don't baptize infants, and it's not because we don't value them. It's not because of lack of concern for their souls. Why, then? We don't practice infant baptism because babies are not born in sin. Baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. But babies weren't born in sin, and many people teach that that's why they baptize infants, because they were born in sin. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20. In the back of your Bible, in the front of your Bible, in some clean place, babies are not born in sin. Just write that out. Ezekiel 18, 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So what does that mean? Think back in time past to the first humans on this planet. Adam, we know that he sinned. It's on record. And if the doctrine is correct, then he passed it on. Those children that were born after him, Cain, Abel, Seth, they all received Adam's sin if the doctrine is correct. And then Cain the line of Cain was lost in the flood, so that line didn't come down to us. Abel's line ended with his death and his murder. Seth is the only one left that we have record of, and he passed his inheritance on to his children down through Noah. But Ezekiel 18:20 says he didn't pass on sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is, the one that actually commits the sin, that's the one that it pertains to. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. So, Seth did not receive sin from Adam, and Noah did not receive it through the line all the way back up to Seth. So it doesn't come to you. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. We die for our own sins, not for anybody else's. And so that takes away the reason why should you should baptize an infant, because those infants are innocent. They haven't committed sin, not capable of committing sin. When does man have a problem with sin? Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Post-flood, this is written about the situation that mankind finds himself in. Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Noah is sacrificing to God, sacrificing for the sins of mankind, including himself and his sons and their wives. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his, if you're thinking about that doctrine, that we are born in sin, what are you going to say? Evil from his birth. Doesn't say that though. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. Man's heart is evil from his youth. Now, what does that mean? We often talk about an age of accountability, and yet we don't tell anybody what it is because we just don't know. It's sometime in your youth when you have an understanding and you make a decision. I'm going to do it God's way, or I'm not going to do it God's way. It may be in a moment of time that you have a rebellious thought, that you're not going to obey the word of your father. Or mom tells you to come to dinner and you say, no, I want to play on my game. I don't know what it's going to be for you. I don't even remember what it was for me, but I know there was a time that I parted from God. It's something that we all do, and that's why the Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. We all have a sin problem, not because we were born into it, but because in our youth we developed one. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14. I hope you're finding a place to write these things down. Just a list of passages will do. Perhaps you will remember what we said about them as you approach them in the future, but equipping yourselves for that moment in time when someone comes to you and asks the question. Matthew 19, verse 14. Starting in verse 13, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer or allow little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I understand the false doctrine correctly, and children are born in sin, and they are totally depraved. They're not even able to do anything that is good. If that were true, what would Jesus have said? Suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such are depraved. Doesn't sound like what he would say, does it? It says, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, is the kingdom of heaven full of depravity? We ask that question and it answers it automatically. No, that's not true. You have to be pure and holy to come before God. You have to be out of your sin. That's what the blood is all about. And so it is when we see what Jesus is saying here about children. For of such is the kingdom of heaven, they are pure. They are holy. They can stand before God. Now we don't say that they're saved. but we say that they are safe. They have not yet come to that time in their youth when they stand in their sin before God. They have not made those bad decisions as yet. So, your infant, should it be baptized? I've told this story before about the child who was taken to be baptized down by the river. This is a story early in the Restoration Movement, early 1800s. A man by the name of John Smith comes to grab the Methodist minister who was trying to baptize that infant. That infant was squalling and resisting, didn't want to be baptized, and yet John Smith wants to make a point and takes that Methodist minister, who was a more slight man than John Smith. Told you about meeting Curly Culp one time. Curly Culp was the defensive nose tackle for the Houston Oilers for about 15 years. And his hands wrapped around mine. I don't have small hands, but he had enormous hands like John Smith. Raccoon John Smith was a big farmer type, and he wrapped his hand around the bicep of that Methodist minister, and he wasn't going to get away. He was taking him down to the creek and where he was going to baptize him. Why are you going to want to baptize me? I don't want to be baptized. Why shouldn't I? This is for salvation, right? Because I don't want to be baptized. I object. Well, it's the same as that infant. The infant objected, didn't want to be baptized, didn't want that water on his face. John Smith made his point. You have to submit to baptism. You know, I've held an infant recently. Thanks, Travis. And that infant often objects to the things that adults do. They make it known. You know when everything's not going right. And you're happy when you can, you know, turn the child a different way or get the bottle out or change the diaper and everything's fine for a while. You're happy then. But when the child objects, they make you know it. An infant that objects is not to be baptized because they haven't done it willingly. We're to submit to baptism. We'll cover that in a bit. We don't practice infant baptism because your baby will not be judged for sins not committed. Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Now, don't get lost in the Old Testament. Take your time to find it because this is important. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, Solomon writes. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. If you have a King James Version, you'll know that word duty. You'll note that word duty is in italics. That's because it's not there in the original. In the original, it says simply the whole of man. The American Standard may also have that in italics. I don't know about the rest. But the idea that fearing God and keeping his commandments, that's everything. That's your duty. That's what you are to do. But why? Verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. A woman comes up to you wanting advice on the spiritual welfare of her infant. 4 months old, 5 months old, 2 months old, whatever it is. Wants to know if there's any problem. This passage. What's going to be judged? Whether you have done good or whether you have done evil. An infant can't do good. An infant can't do evil. Can't have sinned. Doesn't have that kind of ability. Now, there are people with an ability to do good. We thank God for them. There are people that have an ability to do evil. We want to avoid them, try to convert them. But infants are not in this class of people. Infants are those who are blank slates. They're not subject to this judgment that I'm talking about. Not subject to it. Notice also Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And the Apostle Paul describes the coming, part of the coming judgment. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." I find nothing in this passage that applies to infants. What does apply to infants? Well, we already looked at it, Matthew 19, verse 14. Jesus having these children come unto him, those that have not been through that age of accountability, which would include infants, "Forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." Nothing about wrath and indignation applies to infants. That's not what we find in the scriptures. Revelation 20, verse 13. Starting at verse 12, it's talking about the great white throne, verse 11. Verse 12 says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." Infants don't have works. My very first funeral was a stillborn infant. For a young new preacher, it was a very trying day. I never saw such deep and utter wailing from the youngest of them there, especially the young mother, to the oldest of them there. Sometimes you weep because other people weep. Sometimes it's your own sorrow, but they were sorrowful, deep in mourning. And it was hard for me. I'm not a crier, but sometimes when you're alone with your thoughts, you can slip into that kind of attitude. And it can be difficult to function. But I was able to tell those people, that little one can't stay with you. But like David said so long ago, you can go to him. And I was able to preach salvation that day. I don't know that it took. I don't know that they heard what I said in their mourning. But that child had no works to be judged. She was safe. She was in the arms of Jesus, if you will. Not ready to be judged for works never done. Notice verse 13 once again. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works." It was an open casket, if you can believe it. That little infant there in that little bitty casket. For someone to say that child was waiting for an eternity in a devil's hell, it's inconscionable to me. I don't know how you can, with a good conscience, say, especially having read your Bible, that particular one, that innocent one, is facing a lake of fire. Simply cannot. So we don't practice infant baptism because infants are not hell-bound. Infants are not hell-bound. By hell-bound, I mean bound for the second death. Revelation 20, verse 14. "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Notice that it's sin that causes the second death. Romans 6, verse 23, it ought to be on your list of memory verses if it's not. For the wages of sin is death. That infant is not bound by that because there's no sin. Sin is transgression of the law. Notice that's your own sin that causes death. Your own sin, back to the beginning, Ezekiel 18, 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So we don't practice infant baptism. I want you to know, look at a picture of baptism that we see in the New Testament. Acts chapter 8, if you will. I suppose there's someone that practices infant baptism by immersion. I know it's possible to dip a baby down under water, but I've never heard of it happening. It's by sprinkling. They take a bit of water, call it holy or whatever, and they sprinkle it over the child, usually over their head, and they call that baptism. The picture that we have in the New Testament is not only not of an infant, but it's of an adult, but it's of immersion down under the water. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, Philip said, verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him." They both were down in the water. Both came up out of the water. That's a picture of New Testament immersion, not of being sprinkled with a bit of water. I mentioned before having spent some time with Cade. Now, he has let me know his opinion on some things. My bottle is empty. My diaper is full. Things like that. But you don't know until you investigate. But in the New Testament, as someone makes known their choice with regard to salvation, they make known precisely what they want to do. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Person says that before they go to be baptized or submit to water baptism. It's a choice that only someone who understands about sin, about salvation, about the holiness of God, and about the salvation offered, freely offered. There are some things that you've got to think in order to be saved. Ask that infant, what is it? Bottle? Diaper? Maybe it's gas this time. You don't get much of an answer but a squall. They eventually let you know because you investigate. I remember early in my oldest daughter's childhood, it was back in the 90s, there was a TV show, Star Trek The Next Generation. They were always having having to go through a diagnostic. You've heard the phrase level 3 diagnostic. We went through level 1s all the time. What's wrong with that baby? Check out the gas level in the side of the stomach, you know? Check out whether she'll accept a bottle. Check out if it's too cold in the room. What is it that's making this child do this? Can't tell you. That's why we don't baptize infants. They don't understand, cannot obey the gospel. It simply can't be done. They can't understand the things that they have done wrong, haven't done anything wrong. Repent of sin? What sin? What does repent mean to an infant? You're not going to change an infant's mind. I want a bottle, I want it now, and I want it warm. Get to it. You know that's the case. There's no denying it. No, you don't need a bottle. Sorry, you just don't need one. Yes, I do need one. I'll scream louder just to convince you of that. You think you've heard what I can do? Let me ratchet it up a notch. You'll be running to get that bottle right quick. That's what they understand. Don't understand that they've offended a holy God. Because they haven't, for one thing. And they can't understand having done that for another. That's why we don't baptize infants. They are not subject to the gospel. When are they subject to the gospel? Genesis 8:21. Sometime in their youth. Don't know when that is. It's up to them. Now sometimes we say, no, you're too young. I've never said that to my kids or recommended that you say that to yours because you just don't know. But I have heard of those who turned their kids down. No, you don't need to worry about your sin right now. And they never did worry about it again. So it is when they worry about their sins, when they come to that time when they've actually heard a sermon and have processed it through and say, what do I do? You tell them, and they're willing to do it. My opinion is, and I think the Bible follows up with that, if they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if they've repented of their sins, simply a change of mind, if they're willing to confess Christ before men and submit to baptism, it's time to lead them to the cross. We don't practice infant baptism because God is not of such a character that he would require something that cannot be done. He wants all to be saved, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God requires that we hear and understand the gospel. Romans 1:16, Romans 10:17, other passages. God requires that we believe the gospel. Mark 16, verse 16. We can't ask babies to believe any fact. God requires that we repent of sin. Acts 2, verse 38. Repentance is a change of mind babies cannot do. God requires that we confess Christ before men. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Confess Christ before men. They have to understand what Christ is to begin with. At least that he's a Savior. And then confess. Travis, your baby doesn't talk yet. You understand that, right? Can't confess that even you are his dad. It just can't. Doesn't have the ability yet. And so it is. We don't require babies to be baptized. God requires that we submit to baptism. Remember Raccoon John Smith and that Methodist minister. That Methodist minister wouldn't submit. Squalled all the way to the water. And John Smith made his point. Didn't do any good for the Methodist minister. Didn't do any good for your baby. It's just not what God requires. To the mother who is concerned about her infant soul, we commend that attitude. It's not, however, yet a concern. Your baby is innocent. The best that you can do is to live your life in such a way that questions will be asked later. Why do you live this way when other people live another way? Why do we do this and not do that? To educate yourself to where you can ask questions. It's like in Deuteronomy 6 when the children asked why we do a certain thing, why we kill a lamb on the Passover. Why do we do that? We'll be ready to tell them. Why do we go to worship? Where is God? Who is God? Who is Jesus? Can you answer the questions of a child? Ready yourself to do that. I'm sure you can make up the questions even today, some of them. Just start writing them down and finding out the answers if you can't readily do that. You still have an opportunity to affect that little one's eternal soul. By example, by telling the story of Jesus, you can awaken a hunger early for spiritual things. Your child can be like Samuel with a heart that says, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. And that's where the lesson is left for you. There may be someone here today, I don't know who it is, but you may be trusting in a baptism that is from a far off past, taught by someone who did not teach the truth? Are you trusting in an infant baptism today for your own salvation? Don't trust in it any longer. That's not the Bible salvation. That's not the gospel. That's not what Jesus left for you. Don't trust that your sins are taken away because of something that the Bible doesn't even mention. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, with your own mind, not with someone else's. Repent of your sins. You've committed sin. We all do, beginning in our youth. Have you repented of that, and are you willing to confess Christ before men? Making people know, yes, now I am owned by Jesus. And are you willing to submit readily to water baptism? We take you down into the water and make a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Raised to newness of life. You ready to do that? It may be that you're ready to do that today and you have that opportunity. If we can assist you in your obedience, the time is now that you make yourself ready. If you've once done that, but you've fallen from that good way. In Acts chapter 7 or 8, verse 22, a man by the name of Simon was saved and found himself in sin once again. The direction of the apostle was, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. It wasn't to be baptized again, no, that had been done. But it was to repent of that sin and pray to God. God has promised to apply the blood of Jesus once again, and you will be clean. If it's a public matter, make it known to us publicly that you've repented, and we can pray with you for your restoration. If we can assist you in your obedience, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing.